Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States, Canada, and the world. The number is always to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail. It's Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letters CRI. I typically read our local newspaper as well as USA Today. This morning they weren't delivered, so I picked up a copy of the Wall Street Journal and read it from cover to cover. In the health and wellness section, there is a very interesting article titled, More Hospitals Are Performing Transgender Surgery. And it tells the story of Stacy Parsons, a 45-year-old man, at least biologically, who had genital surgery in August at the Cleveland Clinic. Stacy grew up a Scot, self-described as a gay man, but still unhappy with his choice of sexual orientation. And then he saw a documentary on television, and it changed his life forever. Scott, as a result of what he saw on television, decided to transition to Stacy, and so he began hormone therapy. He had surgery to remove his testicles. He began breast augmentation, and then began to date Mike, who he subsequently married. Well, thereafter, as the article continues, the Cleveland Clinic performed a vagioplasty, creating a vagina by using parts of his penis. Next came feminization surgeries, and finally, a wonderful new life as a female named Stacy. To change someone's life is very rewarding, says Rachel Blubland Lungner of the University of Maryland School of Medicine. I guess we can thank God for the new openness to transgenderism and for the Obamacare that now makes it all possible for as little as $50,000 to $125,000. If you want that kind of surgery, it's now available. The Wall Street Journal does mention that after surgery, there is at least a possibility that you might want to kill yourself, but that this is not conclusive. This is the new world in which we live, a world in which biology is no longer associated with, or your gender, I should say, is no longer associated with your biology. It's rather associated with whatever feeling you happen to have. In New York City, it's illegal to discriminate on the basis of gender identity. The New York City Commission on Human Rights is committed to ensuring that transgender and gender nonconforming New Yorkers are treated with dignity and respect. And part of that means that an individual has the right to, and I'm reading right from their statement, use the locker room most consistent with their gender identity and/or expression, without being required to show proof of gender. Courtesy 101, according to the New York City Commission on Human Rights, if you don't know what pronouns to use to identify a person, simply ask. And if you use the wrong pronoun, apologize and move on. Be sure to respect the terminology a transgender person uses to describe their sexual identity. It could be bigender, it could be crossdresser, it could be drag king or drag queen. And so if it's a drag queen, you want to make sure that you say drag queen. If it's bigender, you want to make sure you say bigendered. Butch is another identity. Two-spirit, third sex, gender fluid. In other words, you switch back and forth from one gender to another, depending on the time of the month or the day of the week. Gender gifted, gender blender, and many others. I think there are some 56 or so genders now. We live in an age of gender fluidity. And according to the New York City Commission on Human Rights, if you believe that you have been discriminated against, well, there is a 911 number to call. Instead of 911, it's 311. It's the New York City Commission on Human Rights. You call them and you say you've been discriminated against. So, for example, if you're a man who feels that you're a woman, and you go to the woman's locker room, and you start to shower there, and someone says, "What are you doing here?" and discriminates against you, you have a hotline number to call. It is a brave new world, and it is not a joke, quite frankly. Sometimes when you read these things, you think, this cannot be serious. It isn't the Wall Street Journal. It's the health and wellness section. It has to be a joke, but it's not a joke. It's dead serious. The culture has changed dramatically, and it has changed with vast rapidity, such that today, again, as I mentioned earlier on, biology no longer determines your gender. Your gender is determined by how you feel at any given moment. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. Number again to dial, 888-ASK. Hank, Alan first in Kansas. Hi, Alan.
Hi, Hank. Thank you very much.
You're welcome.
The Holy Spirit gives us the ability to live the Christian life. My question is, did the Holy Spirit indwell and infill the Old Testament believers just as he does today, or did he just indwell the prophets? And if not, then how were they able to have the power to live free from the bondage of sin? And then maybe a Bible verse or two that might support your position.
Yeah, I mean, I certainly think that there is evidence for what you just said with respect to the prophets, because the Spirit dwelt in Joshua. God put his Holy Spirit within Moses, and the Holy Spirit is a personal presence, I think, has always and always will be in the midst of his people in general. If with the prophets and the priests and the kings, how much more so with the populace in general? So when Jesus talked about the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, he was not implying that the Holy Spirit was not already there, but that the Spirit had come in the sense of empowering or infilling. So it is all right to say that the Holy Spirit came from heaven at Pentecost, but not in the sense of location, rather than the sense of a special manifestation of his presence and power. One of the favorite passages that I have quoted in this regard has to do with a psalm that I memorized and oftentimes communicate to the Lord in my prayer time, where David says, "Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me." Why does he say that? Is because if he has the Holy Spirit, then he is able to teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. This is not just the job of the prophet or the priest. They are exemplars, but it is the job of all to be testimonies to the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who came when in the incarnation he was born in time and place, and then he lived the life that we could never live, and he came so that we might be able to live that life not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit. And the Lord has sent his Spirit to us in the sense of infilling as well as indwelling. If you were a believer, if you're a friend of God in the Old Testament, a believer in the New Testament, you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Your temple is the temple of the Holy Spirit. But those who are indwelt also need to be infilled, a way of talking about being empowered for service.
Okay, well, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Brian next in Albuquerque, New Mexico, listening on the web. Hi, Brian.
Hello, how are you today?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Great, great. Well, thank you for your ministry. So I've just kind of found out about the fact that there are numerous views on hell, eternal torment, annihilationist, etc. And I've always just thought that there was the eternal torment, and that was pretty much it. But I was just curious to get your view on if there's any validity to the annihilationist view.
Well, none whatsoever. I mean, God does not annihilate the crowning jewels of his creation because they have chosen to live apart from his goodness and his grace. He continues to sustain them in existence as they want, which is they want to be free of his glory, his goodness, and his grace, and God ratifies that for all eternity, which is what hell is. So God does not force himself on people. If people do not want a relationship with him in this life, God ratifies their choices for all eternity. What a monstrous God it would be that would take a person that did not want a relationship with him in time and then force that relationship on them for all eternity. God does not do that. And as I think it was G.K. Chesterton said, that hell is God's great complement to human dignity and freedom of choice. And I think that's absolutely right.
And then, is there a good Bible passage that points to the eternal, everlasting point of it? I know they would argue with other verses, but what would you point to as the number one verse to combat that?
Well, I think that there are many passages. You know, Jesus spoke a lot about the reality of hell, and I think that in itself ought to be extraordinarily pervasive. But you can also look at passages like 2 Thessalonians, I believe it is, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, where the wicked will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of God and from the majesty of his power. Now, obviously, if the destruction is temporary, how could it be everlasting? The plain reading of being shut out from the presence of God implies continued existence. So there's nothing in Scripture whatsoever to suggest that God rubs out the crowning jewels of his creation. He continues to sustain them in existence, as I said, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace.
Well, great. That answers things. Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Karen next. She's listening in Lebanon, Tennessee, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Karen.
Hi, how are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. Thank you. Thank you for your ministry. I'm learning so much. I'm so grateful. But my question is regarding suicide. I've heard so many different things, like it's a spirit of suicide that comes on an individual, or, you know, they're not in the right frame of mind. It's mental health. So, you know, I guess my question is, do they go to hell? And does it matter whether you're a believer and you take your life, or an unbeliever and you take your life? Just some confusion here.
Sure. Well, let me give you three quick points. The first being that no single act is unforgivable. The unforgivable sin is a continuous, ongoing rejection of forgiveness. Those who refuse forgiveness through Christ will spend eternity separated from his love and grace. Conversely, those who sincerely desire forgiveness can be absolutely certain that God will never spurn them. The second point I would make is that while suicide is not an unforgivable sin, those who take the sacred name of Christ upon their lips dare not contemplate it. Our lives belong to God, and he alone has the prerogative to bring them to an end. This is what God says. There is no God beside me. I put to death, I bring to life. I have wounded, I heal. No one can deliver from my hand. The third point is that suicide is the murder of oneself, and as such, it is a direct violation of the sixth commandment, you shall not murder. So suicide is a direct attack on the sovereignty of the very one who knit us together in our mother's womb. Therefore, we should not contemplate it. But to your question, I mean, there are people who are despondent. They are in a state of mind where they're not thinking clearly, and they do something they wouldn't otherwise do. Again, that would not in any way mean that they are precluded from heaven. However, any Christian in their right mind would never consider or contemplate murder, much less murder of oneself. So it's not consonant with a Christian worldview and outlook to kill yourself, but there are Christians that are in a state of despondency and they do things that they wouldn't normally do, and we cannot say on the basis of that 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 person will not go to heaven. We simply do not know what their relationship with the Lord is, what their psychosis was when they committed suicide. So it's not the unforgivable sin, because the unforgivable sin is a continuous, willful, ongoing rejection of the goodness of God that could be yours. We're coming to station break. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Do remember the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265.
A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Be sure to read Thinking Through Mindfulness, Psychology, Religion, or Both by Sarah C. Geis in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man will return in just a few moments.
Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book, or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.
Christians today need to be on the lookout for friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now let's rejoin your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to David in Seattle, Washington, listening on KCIS. Hi, David.
Hey, Hank, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
Thank you for your ministry. I just wanted to ask you a couple questions. I had recently been talking to a coworker of mine, and he had brought up some books that I'd never heard of, like the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Philip, even Judas. And he had kind of used those as a tool to demean the reliability of the Bible, that it had been edited and, you know, changed to meet the church fathers' desired political needs or whatever. And so I just want to know how you would address that, if that question, if it was proposed to you.
Sure. It is one of the questions I deal with in my book, Has God Spoken? So there's a great section in that book on these late Gnostic Gospels. You think about the Gospel of Judas. It wasn't edited out in a smoky room as though we're going to take the Gospel of John and not the Gospel of Judas. That's kind of the narrative you hear in universities today. Reason is that the Gospel of John is decidedly anti-Semitic according to the narrative, and the Gospel of Judas, well, it is just wonderful. It is one of the most beautiful Gospels ever penned. Well, one day I decided in my office that I would read it, and not just read it to myself, but read it out loud with one of my co-laborers. And so we started reading the 13 papyrus pages in my office out loud, and we ended up laughing hysterically. We couldn't stop. It was so humorous. So I think oftentimes you have what is called feigned eloquence, something that is lauded in the press as being absolutely fantastic. And once you read it, you know precisely why it's not in the Bible. Now, there are many other reasons. One of the primary reasons being, it is, as I said, a late Gnostic gospel that does not cohere at all with those who are eyewitnesses to the majesty of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons that you have such popularity of Gospels like the Gospel of Philip is because, remember the Da Vinci Code, the movie and the book. You had Dan Brown trying to prove that Jesus married Mary Magdalene. So what does he use as the basis of the proof? He uses the Gospel of Philip. Now, you can't get this from the Gospel of Philip, to be honest with you. You have to tamper with the Gospel of Philip, but that they're mostly willing to do because most people have never read the Gospel of Philip. Same thing, by the way, with respect to the Gospel of Mary Magdalene. It's very, very late. It is not authentic. It's a Gnostic gospel, and it does not specify that Jesus was actually married. And all the evidence for the married Jesus hypothesis goes up in smoke when you read credible sources. So they've gained notoriety and popularity because there is no accounting for the gullibility of a historically and biblically illiterate world, and that's the world in which we live today.
That's great. Great answers. I really appreciate it, Hank. Thank you very much.
You got it. If you want the information for how you can demonstrate on the positive side that the Bible is the inerrant Word of God. It's very, very compelling. I wrote about it in Has God Spoken? But let me just say one more word about that, and that is this, that if you read the Gospel of John, for example, John does not leave you with generalities. He gives you specifics, and if the specifics end up being false, you can discount the Gospel. So when he talks about the colonnades, remember when he talks about the pools, the pool of Bethesda and the pool of Siloam? What if it turns out that there were no such pools? And what if it turns out that when you find the pools do not actually cohere with the way that they're described by John? That would pose a problem. But the Bible actually ends up being validated with virtually every turn of the archaeologist's spade. You find out not only that the people and the places are correct, but even minute particulars, and all of that gives us great confidence that the Word of God is indeed the Word of God. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Kathy in Chesterfield, Missouri. Hi, Kathy.
Hi, Hank. I have a question about Beth Moore. She's coming to St. Louis this coming weekend in a conference put on by Joyce Meyer. And my question is, I know you've written about Joyce Meyer in Christianity in Crisis, but I'm just concerned because I happen to like Beth Moore and know that you've said some stuff about her, but I know I don't like listening to Joyce Meyer after reading what you've said about her in Christianity in Crisis, and I was just wondering what you thought.
Well, I don't think we should exercise guilt by association. So the fact that she is teaching in a particular venue does not mean that she's going to be teaching false doctrine herself. And so I think what's fair is to test her on the basis of what she teaches. And I've said this in the broadcast before, as far as I know, when it comes to the main and plain things of Scripture, Beth Moore holds to those essentials of the Christian faith. I may disagree with her on secondary issues, even substantial secondary issues like models of spiritual warfare that she espouses. But having said that, we're not talking about the essentials. And the motto that we live by at the Christian Research Institute is in essentials unity, non-essentials liberty, and in all things charity. So where Joyce Meyer deviates from Orthodox Christianity or essential Christian doctrine, including the atonement of Jesus Christ upon the cross, I would divide from Joyce Meyer. But it would only be on the basis of the essentials of the historic Christian faith, not secondary issues. So again, I don't think we should judge her based on what venue she speaks at, but rather based on what she actually teaches.
Okay, thank you.
You got it. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Kim, listening in Columbus, Ohio. Sirius XM 131. Hi, Kim.
Hi there. I just wanted to make a comment. Well, I do have a question, too, about the whole day thing. I think it's very simple if you think about the fact that God does not create abominations, and he does not create us to be gay. It is a choice. And my daughter struggles with this, and I tried to explain to her. She has twin friends, identical twins, and one of them is married and has children, and the other one calls herself gay. I call them sexually confused. But my daughter she always throws up to me, what about the people who are born deformed, you know, their sex genitals are deformed. So how would you respond to that?
Well, we live in a cursed creation, don't we? And as a result of that, there are all kinds of maladies that beset humanity. But the real issue here is not buying into a false narrative. The narrative is that homosexuality is an identity. It's not an identity, it's a behavior. If you buy into it as an identity, then if you would say something about this, then you would legitimately be called someone who is discriminating or someone who is being insensitive. But when it's a behavior, you don't in any way cast aspersions on the person, but you make certain that the person understands that the behavior is detrimental to them. That's the whole reason it's even an issue. Why do we even talk about it? Well, first of all, it's being foisted upon us by the culture. Secondly, we talk about it because we care. We love people. You know, we live in a world in which cancer is a reality, and every single day people die of cancer. Now, the fact that cancer is part of a cursed creation does not mean that there should not be doctors that try to do something about it. And in the same sense, Christians ought to always be ready to give an answer with gentleness and with respect. And what we're telling people is that God puts parameters around their lives so that their lives might be fulfilled. You know, in the opening of this broadcast, I was talking about gender fluidity. I was reading an article in the Wall Street Journal, and here you have a guy named Scott who changes into a girl named Stacy and then marries another guy. I can't remember his name. But the thing that the article only alludes to is that many people that are in that condition, they go through the breast augmentation, they go through removing their testicles if they're a guy, they go through feminization surgeries, they go through all of this. And then when they go through all of this, they realize, wow, I have made a big mistake. And then they die in ignominy, oftentimes without anybody knowing about the sad part of the story. So the Wall Street Journal does allude to it, but also counters it by saying some studies say that you follow up on these people that have all these surgeries, and some of them kill themselves. But on the other hand, we don't know for sure yet. I mean, the proof is not out for sure whether this hurts people or not. Well, this is a very serious thing. This is not something to be made fun of. This is something to take very, very seriously, because ideas have consequences, and certainly surgeries have consequences. The idea that has consequences here is that that biology does not determine your gender. Your feelings determine your gender. And I think that's sowing to the wind, and eventually we will reap the whirlwind, if not as a culture, certainly the individuals involved themselves, because you cannot presuppose that that God is in some way requiring a person to contradict their own biology as though he's playing a cruel joke on them by creating their minds and emotion for attraction to same-sex sexuality, and yet creating their bodies in direct opposition to that that attraction. We do, however, and I want to emphasize this one more time, we do have to recognize we live in a cursed creation, so there are all kinds of deformities, there are abnormalities. Sometimes you have to have gender assignment because of a person being born a hermaphrodite. So there are a lot of possibilities, but they are not something that we should see as the norm, but rather something that we should see as the result of a creation and thing in which things go awry. But again, even within this, we have the grace of God that we can appeal to. And regardless, I mean, you look at Johnny Erickson Tata. I mean, she's a quadriplegic, and she has probably done more for human beings in her affliction than she could have ever have done with physical wholeness. And so her wheelchair has become her crown. So even out of, as I said in yesterday's broadcast, out of ashes can come gold. And so we want to live in accordance with the principles that God sets forth for us to live within, because he does that in that he loves us. We'll be back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast, so please don't touch that dial.
What happens when defenders of the faith become defectors from the faith? Armed with claims of credibility and an intimate understanding of their former faith, these lapsed leaders prey on the unequipped believer to debunk the faith that they themselves once believed and promoted, to make certain that you stop believing too. In his new book, Why People Stop Believing, Paul Chamberlain examines the arguments that former Christians claim compelled them to call it quits on Christianity, and carefully deconstructs these critiques so you too can defend your faith against the defectors from it. To receive Why People Stop Believing, call 888-7000-CRI. and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this.
The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. A major reason mindfulness has been successfully mainstreamed is that we are so overstimulated and chronically busy. Because mindfulness has entrenched itself in American culture, Christians need to investigate it thoroughly in order to determine whether it is friend or foe. Other topics include the Jesus of Mormonism, the philosophy of atheist Bertrand Russell, how does the human soul come into existence, the story of Morgan Freeman, not God, is it abusive to teach children about hell, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org. What happens when an up-and-coming European bioscientist goes from being a Darwin disciple to a Darwin defector? Sparks fly. Heretic is the story of a scientist that follows the evidence wherever it leads. Heretic by Maddie Laisola and Jonathan Witt traces Laisola's investigative path to show how the evidence points more strongly than ever to the original biotechnologist, a designing intelligence whose skill and reach dwarf those of even our finest bioengineers and leaves blind evolution in the dust. You won't want to miss this journey from Darwin to design. To receive your copy of Heretic, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org.
Are you the product of millions of years of unguided, purposeless natural processes? Or are you created in the image of a loving God? Faced with the overwhelming scorn of evolutionary proselytizers, it can be hard to articulate the truth about God's creative work. And even among faithful Christians, many misconceptions linger. The Creation Answer Book by Hank Hanegraaff puts answers to the most hotly debated origins questions right at your fingertips, giving you clarity and understanding. Learn to articulate the truth about our origins clearly and compassionately when you request your copy of the Creation Answer Book or listen to Hank's insightful answers with the unabridged audiobook version on CD. Receive your copy of the Creation Answer Book or the audiobook on CD from the Christian Research Institute when you call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. If you were going into combat, what would be more important, the number of those who were for you or the number of those who were with you? Now, apply that question to today's battle for the hearts and minds of literally millions of people at home and abroad. That's what makes members of CRI's support team so vital. They're not simply for CRI's critical mission, they're standing with CRI each and every day. If you want your voice and your values to be heard 24/7 through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Just call 888-7000-CRI to stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. And as our thanks, Hank Hanegraaff will personalize to you a copy of his black leather-bound, silver-embossed Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Updated. Call 888-7000-CRI or visit our website at equip.org. Once again, here is Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and I want to invite people to join CRI's monthly support team. This is one of the most important things you can do if you want to stand shoulder to shoulder with this ministry in the battle for life and truth. What we do is not just done through the Bible Answer Man broadcast or the journal. It's done all over the world in many different ways. We're making a difference for time and for eternity. When you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute and its many outreach ministries with your ongoing monthly support. In appreciation, you receive a personalized copy of any one of my books. I'll personalize it to you, a family member or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate. We need many people to prayerfully consider joining the CRI support team. Also, a reminder that for those who support the ministry with a gift, Raymond Ibrahim's book on its way out to you. It's titled Crucified Again, Exposing Islam's New War on Christians. Again, check it out on the web, equip.org. Back with the phone lines, we'll talk to Eric next in London, Kentucky. Hi, Eric.
Hello, Hank. Can you hear me okay?
You sound wonderful.
Thank you. I'm just a first-time caller. I've been watching you for about 3 months. Actually, Monday's program that I had recorded, which is what prompted me to call in. My question for you, Hank, is I am a Christian, but I've noticed recently, especially recently, that I'm struggling a lot with repetitive, recurrent, continual sins daily, things that I know that I shouldn't be doing. And it seems like the more that I do it and the more that I justify these things that I know I shouldn't do, the less conviction I'm feeling. And sometimes I will, even in the midst of doing something that I know I shouldn't do, I'll say a prayer, Lord, please forgive me, convict me so that I can help me to turn from this sin. And it seems that as time goes on, those convictions are getting lighter and lighter. And I worry, I was brought up in a church where you can lose your salvation. Later in life, I went to a church that believes that you are eternally saved. So I guess my two concerns are the fact that I'm, not hearing that strong conviction makes me concerned that maybe God's given up on me, that maybe I'm too far gone. Or on the other hand, could I be losing my salvation? What can I do to genuinely turn from these sins and do what God's will is for me? It seems harder and harder for me to do. But the fact that I'm concerned about it gives me some hope that maybe I'm not too far gone.
Right.
I know I'm not living the way that I should be.
Sure. If you were too far gone, you wouldn't be calling me right now. You wouldn't be concerned. You are obviously concerned. So your heart has not been hardened, but you're absolutely right. If you continue in the same path with ongoing perpetuation of the same sin, you become more and more callous towards it. And as a result of that, you do walk into a very significant danger zone. So what do you do? You try to look for a solution, don't you? I mean, it is foolishness to continue doing the same thing without a solution. So you know what your besetting sin is. That's good. You recognize it as sin. And so now what you need is an accountability network. Now, the most obvious place to find an accountability network is in the church. Churches, by and large, used to have people that you could confess your sins to and be held accountable to. And hopefully you can find some kind of an accountability network, because this is very, very important that you have accountability. Because without that kind of sanctuary, you end up going it alone. And the Christian faith was never designed to go it alone. It was always designed to be a communal activity. You might want to read Romans chapter 12 in this regard. But today we have elevated the idea of rugged individualism, and we say, it's me and my God, me and my Bible, and we try to go it alone. That's a prescription for disaster. So you have to be in a healthy, well-balanced church, and you have to be vulnerable to someone that you trust so that you have someone that you can go to on an ongoing basis to help you overcome the particular besetting sin that you have. Now, there's a book that I wrote an endorsement for. In fact, I encouraged Joe Dallas to write this book. It's a book called The Game Plan, The Men's 30-Day Strategy for Attaining Sexual Integrity. And I think that book is a great place to start, because everything that Joe does in this book is give you everything necessary so that you can walk in righteousness, but you have a path towards that righteousness. So I would highly recommend the book too. It's called The Game Plan, the men's 30-day strategy for attaining sexual integrity. Now, I don't know what your besetting sin is, but the principles here will definitely apply in any case.
Okay, so they will apply in many, multiple cases. Because the sins are, and it's not one particular sin. I just find myself going day to day knowing I'm not living the way that I should, and it's getting easier and easier to do things that normally I wouldn't do when I'm, you know, feel like I'm close to God. There have been times it's almost like when you go on a diet, you'll do good for 3 or 4 days, and then you start slacking off, and that's kind of the only thing I can equate to it. I'll get really close to God, usually after something bad has happened, and then as time goes on, it gets easier and easier just to slip and to fall and to justify in my mind why I did it, and, you know, I'll ask for forgiveness for that later, but I know that's not right. I know that's not his plan, and that's not the way that it's supposed to work.
Well, it's wonderful that you're aware of it.
Yeah, and my last thing would be, is it possible that maybe I was never saved to begin with? I mean, I did what you need to do. I did what the prescription for being saved. I've done that.
Well, let me ask you in that regard some basic questions. I mean, the real issue is not your past, but where you are right now. Are you someone who desires to follow the principles and precepts of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords?
Absolutely.
Are you willing to repent of your sin and ask for God's forgiveness when you sin? That is that is a change of heart, a change of mind, and a change of the will. In other words, you're turning and going in a different direction. That does not mean that you cannot stumble and fall, but when you do, you genuinely pine over your sin and want to turn from it with God's help. But you also have to make available or take advantage of the graces that God makes available to you. So if you realize you're a sinner, if you're repented of your sin and receive Jesus Christ, now walk in truth and faithfulness. And that means don't walk alone, but walk within the context of a community of believers. Very important to recognize that Christianity is not a spectator sport. It's something that you want to be intimately involved in. If many logs burn together, they burn very brightly, but when a log falls off to the side, the embers quickly die out.
Makes perfect sense. Perfect analogy. And I do not belong to a church, so that would make perfect sense. So I really appreciate your insight on this, Hank, and it makes me feel a lot better. So I'm going to take steps to get this taken care of, because it has been on my mind a lot lately.
That's wonderful. And if there's something we can do, let us know.
Thank you so much, sir.
Bless you, Eric. And Joe is up next in Rogers, Arkansas. Hi, Joe.
Hey, Hank. How are you doing?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Thank you so much for your time. Hey, quick question. And are you familiar with the works of Craig Keener?
Yes.
I was just reading it's like a two-volume set of his on basically the historicity of miracles throughout basically history. And I know that, I'm pretty sure you're not really a big, basically, if you could give me your thoughts on that, and because I think you lean more on the side of no on modern-day miracles, correct?
Well, not necessarily. Here's what I would say, that there are cultures and places where miracles take place because there's not ready access to the Word of God. So God works through other means. So I don't think that we can preclude the supernatural, nor should we. You can imagine that where people are in a circumstance or a situation where they have very little access to the Word of God, but they're responding to the light of creation and the light of conscience, as Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 and Romans chapter 2, God then meets them in a supernatural way. So he opens up a doorway, as it were, a portal into the heavenly domain. Now, ultimately, that will lead to a knowledge of Christ. I mean, that's kind of how it works in sequence. It is creation, conscience, and Christ, and kind of neatly laid out in the first three chapters of the book of Romans. So I don't preclude miracles, but I also don't think that miracles are normative. If miracles were normative, we wouldn't even call them miracles. So God can supernaturally invade time and space for his own unique purposes, and certainly where it's necessary, where people don't have access to other means of grace. So I certainly don't preclude it, but I think that in Western culture, where we have the Bible readily available to us, I think the words of Jesus in Luke chapter 16 should sort of echo in our minds. You think about the rich man who wants to go back to warn his five brothers that they do not come to a place like this. What is the enigmatic response? They have Moses and the prophets. If they don't respond to that, they won't respond even if someone rises from the dead. Translated, they have the word. So even if a miracle happens, they won't believe because they're rejecting the means of grace they've already been given.
Gotcha. All right. Hey, thank you so much.
You got it. And I'm looking at the clock, and I don't think that I'll have time to squeeze in another call. I'd like to, but I'll be right back here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, 888-275-4265. I mention it from time to time. We have an award-winning magazine. It's called the Christian Research Journal. Please consider subscribing to the Christian Research Journal. Magazines are difficult today because of the fact that people have so many different ways of getting information. But we continue to publish the Christian Research Journal because we want to marry content and form. And the Christian Research Journal does that beautifully. So it's not just the content, but it's the way in which the content is presented. It is a feast for the eyes, and I think it brings glory to God. And it does deal with cutting-edge issues. You can subscribe online at equip.org, and while you're there, if you can, make a generous gift to the ministry. We could definitely use it. You're not giving to us, but through us. Touching the lives of people for time and for eternity. Signing off right now. Thank you for all of those that stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth. Please give and pray, and we'll look forward to more answers next week.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. In appreciation for your gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you a copy of Paul Chamberlain's new book, Why People Stop Believing. Just call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Christians today are now facing friendly fire from within the faith. There is a growing wave of former Christian leaders who are now rejecting Christianity and doing their best to make certain that you lose your faith too, which is why it is essential for you to be equipped in your faith. Paul Chamberlain takes these critics head on in his new book, Why People Stop Believing, to equip you with apologetic answers to defend your faith against those who want to see you stop believing. To receive your copy of Why People Stop Believing by Paul Chamberlain, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or just visit us online at equip.org. That's equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine, combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. It is important to understand the sources of our modern distaste for the teaching of the doctrine of hell, for they are part of the strongholds characteristic of our times. By critically exploring these sources, we can best instruct children in the essential biblical doctrine of hell and avoid an actual abuse of greater severity, which would be their being unaware of its reality. Other topics include Called to be Mere Ambassadors, The Story of God with Morgan Freeman, The Jesus of Mormonism, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. That's equip.org.